Wonderful to be here this morning together with you all. And this morning is part three of the series, The Multiplied Life, looking at the DNA of a disciple. And this morning we're going to be focusing on the Apostle Paul, previously known as Saul. And we're going to be digging deep into the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the historical account of the spread, the multiplication of the gospel in a phenomenal rate. And to me, when we begin to become aware that the early church, what they started, we as the end time church are to complete. I want to say that again, what the early church started at the command of Jesus, we as the end time church complete. And so I'm going to be opening it up this morning, but before I do that, I've got an animated clip with a historical timeline of the spread of the gospel that I trust will awaken your heart and excite your heart with the amazing times in which we're living. Okay, all right, we might have to do that at the end. Not a problem. It was a very cool clip, believe me, I watched it a few times. However, let's get back to the book of Acts. And I'd like to read to you a number of scriptures. And the Bible is not a book of just good suggestions. They're actually instructions and commands that Jesus gave us himself. And we begin to view the Bible like that. It's not just a good reading book. It's a manual for life and living that shapes us and changes us to be effective and fruitful disciples. Now, in the Living Bible, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says this amazing text. It says, God's message was preached in ever-widening circles. God's message was preached in ever-widening circles. And if you can begin to picture in your mind, if you get a huge rock that's dropped in a pond, you begin to see those ripples moving out. That was the gospel commission to go to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1:8. Jesus spoke about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Did you know, after 18 months, the whole of Jerusalem had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Within 18 months, if you look at the timeline, which maybe we'll get a little later, the religious leaders said to the disciples, you have filled Jerusalem with all of your teaching. And what was the key catalyst was the healing of the man at the gate beautiful. And through his testimony, everybody got speaking about this Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, 3 years later, after Stephen's martyrdom, the Bible says a great persecution broke out and the church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So 3 years later, Judea and Samaria heard the gospel. Interesting. It was persecution that accelerated the spread of the gospel. Whenever man says no, God says dare me. What religious people tried to suppress and stop with persecution, God used it to blow wind into the disciples. We look at ISIS in the Middle East, and some Christians panic. Can I say to you, I believe we as disciples need to embrace persecution at another level. I wonder how many of us, if masked men walked in and they grabbed us, how would our response be? Have we come to the place that I'm, Lord Jesus, I'm willing to live for you, but Lord, to die for you is another thing. We called not only to live for him, but to die for him. Persecution is an accelerant to the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, 16 years later, the gospel had been taken to the ends of the earth from their understanding. However, can I say to you this morning, I believe the gospel goes to the ends of the earth through disciples, not believers. And there's a vast difference between a disciple and a believer. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole teaching on that because it's a vast one on its own. But if I could say, we're talking about a multiplied life, discipling. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you commit your life to Him and make Him your personal Lord and Savior, God adds to your life the gift of eternal life. He adds to you the gift of righteousness. All your sins are forgiven. You're accepted and loved. But when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you with all my heart, I believe there's a God multiplication that begins to take place in your life. There's a God multiplication. You're all aware of Mark chapter 4 with the good soil. And the good soil produces 60, 30, and 100-fold fruit and return. That's a picture of a multiplied life of a disciple that is following hard after Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 12, remember Jesus said, the works that I've done, you will also do, and greater. That's the multiplied life, is living in Jesus' footsteps and beyond what He's called us to do. I want to stir you. Yes, there is, to come to faith is wonderful, but we need to go beyond believing to following hard after Jesus. See, a believer makes a commitment to Christ. A disciple follows through that commitment with action. It's easy to put your hand up. It's another thing to get your feet to follow. See, a believer stands at the cross. A disciple picks up his cross and follows Jesus. Believers have a mindset of, what can I get? Disciples have a mindset, what can I give? Believers, you'll find the length and breadth on this planet. But disciples have depth and fruit to them. Believers look at the cost, the price tag. Disciples say, I'll pay it willingly and joyfully. Believers generally are caught up in their own little world of I, me, and mine. Disciples live in His world, living for the benefit of others and those who are yet to believe. I want to say to you this morning, disciples change the world, not believers. Jesus, if you study the Gospels, Jesus said more times, follow me than believe in me. Disciples are followers after Christ, not believing just in Him, as that's the beginning. Now the word disciple, before I move on, I just want to give you a little mini definition. In both the Hebrew and Greek, the word disciple refers to a person who's a student, a pupil, a learner, or an apprentice. It's important for you to understand that. He is our master, and we are the apprentices. We are the ones that are learning from Him. Now, the best way I could illustrate what a disciple should have in their hearts and on the back of their life, it's this. It's a learner. Now, how many of you know when you see the sign on the back of a car, the first thing you think, oh no. Oh no. Now, can I encourage you with a thought? I had a friend who had a driving school. And I was engaging with him and chatting with him. And I said to Mike, what's it like having a driving school? He says, it's okay, but there are some terrifying moments. So I said, well, what do you mean? He says, when you get in the car and the person says, oh, I didn't know there were three pedals. Or, what is this? And they grab. He says, then you say a prayer very quick and you hope he hears. But what I want to say is we never ever outgrow the sign in our lives. A disciple is a heart to learn, to imitate and copy the one they're following, their master Jesus. You know, we know Matthew 28 so well. You know what the latter part of that verse says? Where Jesus is teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. A hallmark of a disciple is obedience to what we hear and what we see. Just as Mike, as a driving instructor, says, everything I say to you, listen, our lives depend on it. Driving in the middle of the road's not a good idea. Driving on the pavement's not a good idea. We need to stick to the left. Use your indicators. Keep the speed limit if we want to get to our destination. For you to be a good disciple, we need to be able to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Ears to hear, eyes to see. Jesus himself was a disciple of the Father. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only speak what I hear the Father saying. Jesus himself was a disciple of the Father. I don't want to go there. But the early church, what was a hallmark of their life? We cannot stop speaking of the things we've heard and what we've seen. You can read in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. My question is, what are you seeing and what are you hearing from Jesus? Is it personal or is it real? Or is it via SMS, Facebook, forward this email? Too many Christians are not having a personal relationship. They're having a piggyback relationship with Jesus via others. They're not disciples. They are second, third, fourth, fifth hand believers. Now, I'm wanting to provoke you and stir you out of just being in a place of passive believing into becoming an active disciple and follower of Jesus, listening to what he says, hearing what he says, following and obeying him. Now, if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 9, please. It's looking at Saul of Tarsus, who was an amazing man who started off as the champion of the persecution crusade. He was the one that led the charge. He was the one that people feared, the early church feared. But after encountering Jesus, he became an apostle, a preacher. Now, if we look at his life, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, just by way of interest, the word Saul, his name in the Hebrew, means asked. In fact, if you follow the roots, it has Edomite roots, which means demanded. Saul means asked or demanded. In fact, you can see it in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, when he went to the high priest, it says in the normal NIV, it says he asked for papers, for letters, to go to Damascus to get the Christians. But the original says he demanded them. Well, the interesting thing is when he encountered Jesus, Jesus changed his name to Paul, which means small or humble. See, God wants to take often our demanding attitudes and our asking attitudes and to say, God, help me to be humble and small, not in the perspective of a wrong evaluation of yourself, but it's having a correct estimation of ourselves so we can make much of Christ. I want to remind you this morning of 1 John 4:4. It says, greater is he that lives in you. Many of us think, equal are we who lives in me. It's greater. That's the Christ. And a disciple's focus is Christ that dwells in them. Can I say, behind and in front of every man of God are numbers of invisible people that have God's used to shape and fashion their life. And as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, you will see people that are only mentioned once, like Ananias in the Bible, Barnabas a number of times, Peter and James, etc., etc. But from verse 1 onwards, you can see Paul's intent. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Again, that word disciple occurs numerous times in the book of Acts. It says people believed. And he was, then in verse 3, it speaks about he was after those who belonged to the way. And then from verse 3 onwards, I just use my imagination and I can just see how God saw something in Saul and in a divine way, tasered him. When I read that, that's my imagination. I just see him going along with this demanding, arrogant attitude. And Jesus says, let's meet. And all of a sudden, he's like blind. He can't see. And from demanding, he's led by the hand into Damascus. Can I say, the heart of a disciple is lead me. You know, we've got leadership conferences around the world. I think we should start having fellowship conferences. Discipleship ones. See, disciples change the world. disciples change the world. And then I want to just, for time's sake, it's interesting how he goes into Damascus for 3 days. In verse 9, he's blind, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. In verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called him in a vision and said, Ananias. And the disciple's response is, yes, Lord. Not, wait, Lord, I'll get back to you, God. I'm busy, God. It's, yes, Lord. See, a disciple has obedience as one of the foundations in their hearts and their lives. Obedience. The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask there for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. That's interesting. God gives Ananias a vision, and the Lord also gives him a vision. In the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to him, place his hands on him, and restore his sight. Now, I love verse 13. I see great humor and a little bit of God's chuckling over this verse, because in Ananias, God sees his humanity, and the Lord answers, haven't you heard about the reports? As if God, you know, I'm into something that you may be not aware of, so I'm just going to fill in the blanks, because maybe you haven't seen this, but I've heard about the reports of the Saul, and he just wants to harm us, etc., etc. And God says to him, go. Just go. See, disciples don't negotiate with God. There's an obedience in their heart. When God says, jump, it's just, how high, God? When he says, go, where, God? I don't want to go too much, because I'm wanting to get more into this whole element of Saul of Tarsus became Paul. But God says this fascinating thing to Ananias, tells him, this man is my chosen instrument. I want to declare to you this morning, each and every one of you are God's chosen instruments to carry and to bear his name to the nations of the earth. Don't ever think of yourself less than that. You are God's implement, his handiwork, his tools through which the glorious gospel is to go to the ends of the earth. He says to him, you are my chosen instrument to carry. The Greek word means to bear. It means to walk out and to live out. To walk out and live out my name. And whenever the Bible uses the word my name, it's with reference to his authority and his character. I'll give you some examples. Names carry weight and authority. Names carry weight and authority. Now, ladies, this one's for you. Oprah. Is that correct? Her name carries weight with ladies. Everybody is riveted by her. What she says goes. Not Lee. No, good, I'm pleased to hear. Obama, Angela Merkel, Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, Nelson, many, many names. They have weight and authority. Weight and authority. I want to say to you this morning, you and I bear his name, and he's given us the weight and authority in his name that's been raised above all names. That's why he's called us Christians, Christ-like ones, followers of him. And wherever we go, he goes, and we're to carry his weight wherever we go. Now, when we talk about DNA, interesting word, the DNA of a disciple, it's God's infused unique design that makes you uniquely you. It's an amazing thing. It's God's divinely unique infused wiring that makes us who we are. Isn't it interesting when a mom and dad have their first child, one of the first number of questions that are asked, besides is it a boy, is it a girl, what's their name, is who do they look like? Isn't it interesting? Who do they look like? Have they got your eyes, your smile, your hair, your ears, your toes, your fingers? In fact, because you can see the DNA resemblance in our children. What do they look like? And then as they grow older, their particular mannerisms and their particular habits, some good, some bad. I don't know about you as parents, But when our girls now and again did a few things that were untoward, we'd look at one another and say, it's not my daughter. What are we trying to say? That DNA didn't come from me. But we had to admit it did. Or I used to like to say, my kids were like that because they played with the deacon's kids. I'm only kidding. I'm only joking. And then we came to the place and it wasn't us. It was our grandparents. And it was our great-grandparents. Then we eventually said, let's get to the root of the problem, Adam and Eve. Disobedience because of Adam and Eve. How many of you know, as husbands and wives, one of your biggest fights you can ever have is you are just like your, don't even want to mention the word, your mother. Because generally when it's DNA, it's to the negative. But can I say to you this morning, is when you make a commitment to Christ, and you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're born again of divine DNA, you have the very nature of God on the inside of you, designed to look like and live like Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, in other words, human DNA, but with imperishable divine DNA, the ever-living and enduring Word of God. To me, as believers, we are not called to be well-adjusted, good, socially accepted citizens. We are called to be like Christ. We're called to reflect Him to this world. In 1 John 4:17, it says, in this world, we are to be like Him. A lot of people think, oh, being a Christian is being a good person. No, that's religion. True discipleship, I want to reflect the Master who I'm looking to, who I'm listening to, who I'm following, whose nature lives on the inside of me. To me, one of the greatest compliments you'll ever get on this planet is I can see Jesus in you. Isn't it interesting? In Acts chapter 9, Paul speaks about that they were persecuting those who belonged to the way. The early believers were called followers of the way, taken from Jesus' text where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, we start off in the way, but when we embrace truth, and we allow truth to shape us on the inside, we begin to live in His life and reflect and emulate His life. In Acts chapter 11, it speaks about the early church. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Isn't it beautiful from the way to Christians? Because in Antioch, they so reflected Jesus, they said they're not just followers of the way, they're Christians, followers of Christ. That's how we change the world, when we begin to live for Him. See, what happened, the tragedy is, we've been called to reflect Him, not ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we are all being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. It's His likeness we've been transformed into. See, when Adam, the first man, disobeyed God, that was reversed. And instead of being God-focused, it became self-focused. I want to say that again. When Adam sinned, before he sinned, he was just God-conscious. Made in the image of God, reflecting God. The moment he sinned, disobeyed, partook of the forbidden fruit, he disobeyed instead of God-focused and God-centered, became self-centered. Haven't you found these words have embroiled and trapped so many people? Self-centeredness. It hinders the reflection of the image of God. Selfishness. Self-righteousness. Self-pity. Self-importance. Self-absorbed. Self-image. We're not called to have a self-image. We're called to reflect His image. Self-image is all outward. Christ's image begins on the inside and is reflected on the outside. We go, oh, we've got to go to a self-confidence seminar. Can I say it's not self-confidence, it's God confidence we need. Our confidence needs to be in Him. There's only one self that I've found in the Scripture that is a good one, and I've heard no sermons for years on it. It's called self-control. And that's the thing that is rampant problem, is self is out of control. And for self to be harnessed and brought to the cross, put to death daily, that the image of God can be reflected. See, Satan uses self to distract us from Christ, that divides and subtracts from us. See, the gospel transforms our broken God image caused by sin back into his image. The gospel transforms our broken God image caused by sin back into his image. And discipleship is the process of that reversal from self-image to God's image. Discipleship journey is that process. Now, I asked the Lord for an example, and I have one that I trust will be helpful, of what this discipleship looks like in a practical way. And I had a laugh because I'm dating myself in a very big way. And I know my daughters can't believe that we grew up in an age where there was no TV, no cell phones, no ADSL, no microwaves, no nothing like that. People think, was Noah your friend? How did Abraham look like? No, it wasn't that far back. It was pretty close, but not that far back. You know, now it's MP3s and this. We had this big vinyls. I remember the one time we moved from Freya to Cape Town, and we had all our vinyls packed, our long playing records, and we opened them up. Our daughters looked and said, gee, these are cool Frisbees. They saw them as Frisbees, not, this is where music comes from. This is the original stuff. Anyhow, getting back on the topic, I went to the CNA yesterday. I said, I need to ask you a favor. Have you got any carbon paper for me? She goes, huh? Carbon paper. She looked at me. She didn't know what I was talking about. So I said to her, look, I'm going to have to help you. In your terminology, copy and paste. So she thinks a bit more. Now, then I had to take a book. And I said, you put this thing in between, and you put a blank piece. Now she still didn't get us. I said, do you know where a receipt book is? Okay, we went there. We found it there. Now, I've brought some here to show those that are under, what does carbon paper look like? Now, discipleship is like that. Maybe, who's never heard of the word carbon paper before? Yeah, you can hide. Q, have you got a pen for me? I've got mine somewhere. Ah, that'll do. That'll do. Now, can I say the simplest way that I could explain discipleship is the Bible says, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. We take our lives and we fit it into the Bible. You know, we all want to know what man's opinions are. We need to put that aside. Disciples want to know what God's word says. What does the Bible say about this situation? What does Scripture say? We often ask people, how do you feel? That's the wrong question. We say, what are you believing? See, what you believe will change your situation, not how you feel. And we need to take our lives and fit it into the Bible, because Jesus is the Word of God. And when we fit ourselves into Scripture and abide in Him, the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher, our comforter, our guide, our empowerer, He will begin to start writing His commands upon our hearts. And when He starts doing that, for example, when you know you're deeply loved by God, you're deeply loved by God. I'm just writing it for example. Deeply loved. And you hear it from Him, not via. You hear it from Him. That is impressed in your heart. Guess what? You can then start loving on others. But for this to work, you've got to get up close. I couldn't put this paper here, the carbon paper here, and then think it's going to work. It's the same way people think, I've got so many Twitter followers and Facebook followers, I'm a great leader of others. Forgive me, but I think it's loopy. Because you see, true discipleship is in one another's face and space and place. You cannot disciple at a distance. Because in one's face, your heart is exposed and revealed. True discipleship is where we get close with Jesus. We ask the Holy Spirit to write His words on our heart. And then we can write it on the hearts and the lives of other people. And that's where transformation comes, is when we begin to, firstly, with the Lord. Secondly, sandwiched in community. That's true discipleship. As you sandwiched in community. And thirdly, you're living out your Christ identity to the world. Can I say you're born perfect but not mature? Discipleship is the journey of maturity for Christ to shine in and out of you. You look at a baby that's born, oh, it's perfect. Perfect, yes, but not mature. Discipleship is the maturing that doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in community. Now, Peter was known as the apostle of faith. John was known as the disciple of love. Sorry, Peter, also disciple of faith. John, disciple of love. And Paul, the disciple of grace. Now, I'm wanting to just sum up this morning is for us to reflect Christ does not come through human effort and striving and sweating. Because then it goes to legalism and works. Now, the Apostle Paul was the legalist of note. You can look at his CV in the book of Philippians. You know, he was a Pharisee and trained on the Gamaliel, etc., etc., etc. But he moved from a legalist to what I like to call, my own word, is a gracist. Paul was known as the apostle of grace. He understood grace because grace frees you. It frees you to live and love Christ and to follow Him, not by rules and regulations, but from a heart relationship with Him. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts and lists. Grace is God's divine enabling of your lives, in spite of our weaknesses, faults, and failings, to become all that He's ordained for us to be. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at myself in the mirror, I see some guys at the gym. They look in the mirror and then they... It's hectic. Quentin, you've seen it. It's hectic. I saw one guy. It was like, I thought, couldn't he find it? He was just looking for something on the shoulder of the mirror. I've never seen people so absorbed with self. God's grace helps us to break with self-centeredness. Yeah, we laugh. It is funny. But you know what? We've all got a bit of self in us. Just listen to your own conversations. How much of I, me, and my is in it? I get it every day. I'm aware God is like John the Baptist, the greatest. What was his life motto? I must decrease. He must increase. See, grace is God's divine enabling of our lives in our weakness, faults, and failings to overcome and to reign with Him in life. God's grace is God's divine Red Bull that gives us wings to soar, not flap. I used to be a flapper. I used to try so hard. See, God's grace enables you to soar, to catch the thermals of what His Spirit is saying and doing, that you soar. You know, the great apostle Paul, as I said, he's an apostle of grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, he acknowledged that it was God's grace, God reaching out to him. You know this other one very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, about the thorn in the flesh. But let's paraphrase it. Oh God, life sucks. Oh God, life's difficult. What is God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. See, the Apostle Paul were able to get a handle and a heart on that. Now, how do we access this grace to become Christ followers that reflect Him? It's by faith. We've got to learn to receive His divine enabling to be like Him. Can I say it's not by striving, sweating, flapping? It's saying, God, by faith, I want to access this grace your divine Red Bull to help me. Then secondly, I believe it's through humility. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble. Humility is reflected, God, I need you. Often we make God the last port of call instead of the first port of call. The Bible says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I believe we access God's grace by being gracious to others. I said, Lord, how do we access this grace? And we've all live under this cloud of Eskom blackouts. And makes life interesting and fun. Never a dull moment. We as a church are going to be getting our own generators soon. So when they talk about blackouts, at least we can have our cappuccinos, hopefully. Anyhow, you check all the coffeeholics. Right there. And as I was reflecting on that, I said, Lord, what is this grace? And I just had this thought. In Christ, we have a divine grace plug to heaven's nuclear power. Grace is God's empowering of our lives. It's God's divine grid that frees us from self-effort, that Christ's life can flow in and through us. See, God's grace turns ordinary people into extraordinary ones. The book of Acts, it says that much grace was upon them. That society was legalistic, religious. The answer was not more rules, but much grace. This morning, I believe that God is awakening our hearts to move from believership to discipleship. From, yes, Lord, I believe at the cross, to I want to pick up my cross and follow you. That you begin to start living out your God-given identity through the new birth. God's wanting us to grow up, not just grow older. And for that to happen, it's not by sweat or flapping. It's by accessing God's grace. Accessing his grace. And the Bible says God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now for some of you, it means different things. It could be just, oh, God, I can't. Please help. It could be, God, I want to lean into you more in my life. Whatever it is to you, some of you need to find a quiet place to be alone with him and repent of just so focused and absorbed on self. Say, Jesus, it's want to be you. It's you, Lord. When Stephen was martyred, in his death, he reflected the Lord. I was going to ask Michelle and the music team if you could please be so kind to come to the stage. There's a beautiful song that sums up this morning. And it's a song that I'm going to proudly say and then repent afterwards. My son-in-law wrote. Brad, who's married to my oldest daughter. And it's a beautiful song that just encompasses I will follow Jesus with every breath that I have. And I'm trusting this morning that it's his image we want to shine and reflect more and more. But before we sing or do anything, I'd like to please ask everybody here this morning if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, this morning, as I've preached, taught, declared your word, thank you that you confirm your word with signs and wonders. By that I mean, God, begin to let our lives become signs and wonders. Let our lives begin to take more and more on of your identity and image, Jesus. Lord, we want to live for you first and foremost, in communion with you at deeper levels on a daily way. This morning, if you've never, ever stood at the cross and said, Jesus, I want to live for you. Jesus, I want to turn from my ways and I want to follow you, Jesus. I believe you're the Son of the living God. And this morning, in your heart, you want to make that commitment to him. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. this morning, if your heart is pounding, if your heart is beating, if God's Spirit is overshadowing your heart, and say, yes, that's what you need to do. I'd invite you to come up to the front in a moment. But secondly, is with every eye closed and head bowed, I believe there's a greater call to fellowship, a greater call to be disciples of the Lord, where we live by faith and not by feelings. We live by the Bible and not opinions of others. Where we've got depth to us, not just breadth. Where we've got fruit, not just talk. And in your heart, say, today I want to let today and the rest of my life be one of followership, discipleship. We're going to sing the song, and under no compulsion, coercion, or pressure, you remain seated for the rest of this meeting. It's cool with me. But if you feel you want that change to be a disciple, as we sing the song, say, Lord, it's my song and it's my prayer. It's my song and my prayer. Thank you, Michelle. And those that want to give their lives to Christ or know more about Him, I'll be up front here for a while. Please come and chat with me or Wayne or Quentin or any of the other leaders up front, and we'd love to explain to you the way of salvation and pray together with you.